Today I want to review some of the scriptures that touch upon the obedience of Jesus to God his Father. Touch upon that. Now, this is not like a story form where you have a beginning, you have a body, and you have an ending. Okay? I just want to point out some of the scriptures here or there that bear on the subject of Jesus' obedience to God his Father. Now, these scriptures sometimes are directly stated and sometimes by implication there. So the purpose is to bring in mind this crucial part of Jesus' life. It was a crucial part of his life, this obedience to his Father. And we want to touch upon that and review it. Now, our review of Jesus' obedience starts with his prior life to God, his Father. It is clear from the scriptures that when Jesus came to earth, you see, he was not in a fog. He was not wandering around in a fog, not knowing, well, what happened before, what's going on now, like a punch-drunk fighter. You see one get punched, and he's kind of wandering around the ring, doesn't know where he is. No, he knew. He was aware of his history, of his prior life with his Father. See, in John 17, 4 and 5, Jesus said, "You loved me," talking to his Father, "before creation of the world." That's John 17, 4 and 5. So he was aware of this. He had a clean mind, a clear mind about it. Hebrews 1 and 2, it tells us the Father created all things through Jesus. Therefore, Jesus recalls this massive undertaking of making this entire cosmos. So he was aware of this as he was on earth to show his obedience to God his Father there. Now, Jesus had knowledge of the glory as well as a further supporting point. He had knowledge of that he had what glory he had with God the Father before he came to earth. John 17, 5. "Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory that I had with you before the world was." So it shows that his memory here on earth went far back into creation. Now, also, Jesus was aware of God's plan of salvation, of its timing, and the part that he was to play in it. In John 2, 4, remember that, the wedding at Cana? And his mother came up to him and said, "Jesus, the wine is out. We don't have any more wine." In other words, the party's over and it's only starting, right? In so many words, right? And that's where Jesus makes the cryptic comment. "Woman, you know, why are you bringing me about wine, talking about wine? My hour has not yet come." So you see, this cryptic comment, to me, I was always wondering what it meant, but finally I kind of concluded this is a little touch of prophecy where he's talking about the last Passover, talking about wine. You see, my time has not come. So Jesus was aware of the timing of God's plan. So that to me was helpful to understand that. See, in John 13, verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover," we jump forward now in time, "Jesus knew," he knew "that his hour had come." He was aware of that, you see. So he knew about God's plan as he was down here to be obedient to his Father. He knew from beginning to end, you see, "My hour has come," that he should what? He knew his hour had come, and he says that he should depart. He knew that he was going to have to leave this world, and three, he would go to the Father. So he had full knowledge of God's plan here. And in Revelation 13:8, it shows he even knew the conclusion, because it says, that he was sacrificed from the foundation of the world. Now, he was spirit when he was a word. You can't crucify spirit. It's like nailing, as I say, jello to the wall. You can't do it. So to me, that sacrifice was when the Father told him, here's the plan, son, and if you go down and all the plan, and then you would be crucified at the end to save the world, because they're all going to be condemned to eternal death, you see. And he said, I will do it. He said, son, it's going to cause your death. You're going to have to suffer death on the cross. You said, I'm going to be obedient to you, Father. I will do it. At that point, his confession of obedience was the same as his sacrifice. That was his death penalty, where he agreed to submit to that. That was how obedient he was. So Jesus was aware of his life as a spirit being before he came to earth. So we move on with Jesus' birth. 1 John 4:9. It said, God sent. Sent. Now you see that word, sent, his only begotten son, has a significance to it. It implies that he is subordinate. The one is sent is subordinate to the one sending. You learn that in the military very quickly when you're a private. You don't send the corporal. You don't send the sergeant. You don't send the general. They send you. They tell you, go, and you go. That's the whole reason for boot camp. Obedience. Obedience. So he was sent. Now, Jesus was not a Chinese volunteer. What is a Chinese volunteer? I want to volunteer. You, and you go. You see, that's a Chinese volunteer. You didn't raise your hand or anything else. You just picked. He was not a Chinese volunteer. Jesus was obedient to his being sent. He accepted that. In Hebrews 10:9, he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. I've come. You didn't force me into this. I accepted it. That's when he even talked about his death. He said, you don't take my death. You don't take my life from me. I'm giving it up willingly, you see. Being sent. So when we talk about being sent, that's talking about the time that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and Mary conceived with Jesus as a human in her womb, you see. You see that in Luke 1 and 2. So the timing of Jesus' birth was not fortuitous. It was not just, well, here's a date. Just the date. Oh, that happened. No, it was a set time in God's plan of salvation. And that's what Jesus followed through obediently, step by step, knowing what was going to befall him and what he had to do to be obedient. In Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of the time has come, the fullness of the time, there was a set time. That's where he talked about the Passover. My hour has come. A set time even for birth. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law. So let's go forward now again to Jesus' early childhood. In Luke 2:40, it tells us that the child grew. That's Jesus. He became strong. He became strong, and he was filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was on him. So then we go forward a little further yet, and Jesus, you all remember this story, with his parents in Jerusalem. The Passover had taken place, and they found he was missing. So they begin to search for him. Searched here and searched there and searched elsewhere, okay? And finally they found him. He was in the temple teaching the scribes, those that studied the law. He was there telling them what it meant. And they were astounded. They were listening. They didn't just say, kid, get out of here. They listened, and they had a deep knowledge of the law, okay? So Luke 2:49, he said to his parents, why do you seek me? Why are you looking every place else? Why don't you come right to the temple? Why don't you do that? Because this is where I was supposed to be, he's telling him, in other words, you see. He says, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? I don't have any choice. I've been sent on a mission. I've got a mission, and I'm going to perform it. And that's where he started, even as a young child. Young, not toddler, but at least maybe in his teenagers. He was aware of that, and he was going to be faithful to it. He didn't dilly-dally around. He didn't have time to play. Too much play. I'm on my Father's business, he said. So Jesus knew early in life that he was on a mission from God. See, and the scripture shows obedience to that mission. John 4:34, Jesus said, my food, my sustenance, what I hunger for, what feeds me, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. See, Jesus was in this, dedicated his life as a long haul. It wasn't just something short and sweet to get over. From beginning to end, he was dedicated to it. He sent me to finish his work. That was the mission that Jesus dedicated himself to and was going to be obedient to. He was in it for the long haul. Then go forward now to Jesus' life during his early adult years. Jesus came to John for baptism, Matthew 3:14-15. John, I want to be baptized. John said, oh, come on. You're so higher above me. I'm not even worthy to carry your shoelaces around. But Jesus, obedient to the mission, said, no, I understand. But I want you to baptize me, even though I'm greater than you. I was hit around, you know, long before. I still want you to baptize me, because he was obedient to his mission in order to fulfill all righteousness. See, Jesus had to live a perfect life, and this is one of the things he had to do, and he did it. See, even at that point, the small things even. So Luke 3:22, after Jesus was baptized, God made a comment. He said, a spirit of empowerment, not conversion, I said of empowerment. You see, and he said, you are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. So here was Jesus in his 30s or so. I'm not giving the exact age. I didn't check that up. But it's evidence that even up to that point in Jesus' life, he had been obedient to God his Father. He didn't waver. See, he didn't say, well, you know, kid, you really screwed up down there a few times. No, I really appreciate you, Jesus said, or God said to Jesus, you are my beloved son. And that was because of his obedience. Now, one reason why God the Father sent Jesus to earth was to engage with Satan, to engage in a battle. So he sent him down, and it's one of the things Jesus said, yes, I'll do it. I'll go down and I'll do it, Father. So John, 1 John 3:8, said the devil has sinned. This was an important battle from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. See, if Jesus was not obedient, if Jesus didn't go into this battle and win it, you see, the works of the devil would be dominating today, and there'd be no way out of them. You'd still be a slave of Satan. No help. So Matthew 4, after baptism, Jesus obediently undertook that engagement and entered into a spiritual combat with Satan. In Matthew 4:10, we read the outcome. He said, Satan, get behind me. get behind me. I'm not going to obey you in anything, you see. And he defeated Satan there. In Colossians 2:15, it says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them. He triumphed over them. He beat Satan. That's obedience to God. He didn't sin. He didn't give in to one of Satan's tauntings, as powerful as those tauntings were, you see. Remember, even then, Satan said, what? I'll give you all the kingdoms. He said, no way. He's showing Satan, this is Satan's world, and he had power over the kingdoms. But Jesus rejected it. He said, no, I'll wait. I'll suffer. I'll go through what I have to go through, and I'll get it in due time from God my Father if I'm obedient. So then, as we go on, Mark 1:14, Jesus proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom of God. He didn't proclaim a gospel of just Jesus, me. Let's get the camera on me. Make sure you get a good shot of me now here, you know, this way or that way. Yeah, get one where I point the finger at the camera. No. He talked about the kingdom of God, his Father's kingdom. That was his mission. See? So what were some parts of that gospel that he had to preach? How do we see the obedience of Jesus in this? Mark 12, 29 and 30. You see, a scribe asked Jesus, help understand this. You have to know the scribes kind of got their righteousness by talking about the law, studying the law. They were really knowledgeable. That was their life. That's why they don't serve in the military in Israel. You see, because they wanted to just spend time talking about the law, nothing else. So they were knowledgeable. So the scribe asked him, you know, Jesus, you know, I see you teaching here. You know, you really got some understanding. I want to tap your thinking here. What's the greatest commandment of all? So Jesus filters through, not the 10, the 613, they say, are found in the Old Testament, you see. And he says, the first commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. See, that's a problem when you believe in the Trinity. See, you really got to do some fancy dancing over there, okay? And it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, that's a lot of referring back to God the Father, a real obedience. See, not himself. Jesus didn't suffer from a big ego. The big thing for him was obedience, and he followed that, you see. That was the first commandment, and you can see Deuteronomy 11:13 in that regard. But he always kept the Father and gave him the glory. Luke 11:2, his sample prayer, speaking of God the Father, your will be done. Your will. That's what he's teaching the people in the gospel about obeying God the Father to do his will, you see. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, that's Jesus speaking. He said, not everybody that calls on me, I'm not the chief honcho, you see. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's not enough. You got to have more. He says, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's what he pointed to. God the Father, you got to do his will. That's why he was obedient to God the Father's will. It's a condition. It's necessary, you see. Again, Jesus didn't grasp the opportunity to capitalize on the fact that he was, in fact, Lord. He was. He was the Messiah. But he didn't capitalize on that to point to himself, you see. He directed the worship toward his father. That is an obedient servant, an obedient son. See? So what do the scriptures teach about Jesus' nature on earth? See, it's important to know his nature because some teach, well, Jesus was down here, but, you know, he wasn't quite really a person. It was kind of really something like where he couldn't sin. See, I always remember years ago, back in the old Worldwide Church of God days, somebody came in a meeting, and one of his comments was, you know, Jesus couldn't sin. I always remember that. And somebody agreed with him. You see, if he couldn't sin, all this is a bunch of folderol. We're just talking. We're making a game. Jesus is playing a game. There's no truth to it. He's deceiving you. But who's the great deceiver? It's Satan. So God the Father does not deceive us. What he says is sound, you see. So we have to know about Jesus' nature here on earth to appreciate this obedience, see. So we must determine the true nature of Jesus on earth so we can know that his sufferings were real, that he could feel pain. If he couldn't, it's all a sham, you see. But he could. See, this will help us to appreciate the price that Jesus was willing to endure in order to show his obedience to God his Father. But he had to be down here on earth. He had to feel pain and suffering. Otherwise, it was a cakewalk if he couldn't sin. See? So Hebrews 2, 14 and 17. So what was the nature of Jesus here on earth is the question. What do the scriptures tell us? Hebrews 2, 14 and 17. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood. Right? Flesh and blood. Jesus better had blood because the shedding of that blood is what forgives our sins. So you see, the idea, he was of flesh and blood. He himself likewise shared in the same. Jesus shared in the same of the flesh and the blood that we have. See? Now why? That through death, he had to have flesh, he had to be a human to die. See? That he might destroy him who had the power of death, the devil. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, like us. You feel pain? Do you suffer? Well, he does too. He did. Jesus did. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. It tells us. 1 John 4:2, Jesus came in the flesh. Philippians 2:7, he came in the likeness of men. Romans 8:3, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That doesn't mean he was a sinner. No, that does not mean he was a sinner. He did not commit any sin, you see. The only sin that Jesus had when our sin was dumped on him, you see. But he's returning, it says, without sin. See, 1 Peter 4:1. Jesus suffered in the flesh. But this wasn't a cakewalk for Jesus. This was not a cakewalk. This obedience came at a price. See, and get this warning. See, you got to be careful now when you read some of these books. Some of these books, they tell you this or that, but they're written by Trinitarians. So that concept permeates little parts here or there, you see. So you have to be ready to distinguish those things. There's the warning here. Get this warning. If you don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh. 1 John 4, 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Okay? And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. Now that's bad enough. That's bad enough. You put a period there, but it goes on. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist that you heard was coming. You see, the Antichrist is not just a person. There's a spirit behind him that permeates out. And that's what he's saying, even at that time. Okay. So that's part of what we have to see to appreciate what Jesus had gone through. Now, further, if Jesus had human emotions and feelings, you see, that would be further evidence that he felt pain and suffering, and that his obedience to God was not a cakewalk, but it was difficult, and it was hard, you see. So let's look now at what do the scriptures tell us about the human emotions and feeling that Jesus had. Did it say he had none? No, his on the cross. He didn't feel it on the cross. No, let's look at what the scriptures say. See, therefore, proof of Jesus' dedicated obedience to God, to his plan of salvation, comes out when you can appreciate what Jesus was here on earth. So did Jesus have human emotions and feelings? John 11:31, it says Jesus wept. He wept. Something came up inside of him about Lazarus. He wept when he saw what the people were doing. Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom. So you see there was this human element in there. Matthew 21:18, it says in the morning he hungered. So Jesus was hungry. And it's very interesting, when Jesus came back after the resurrection, you know some of the first words he said? Very interesting. He manifested himself in the flesh. What did he say? Hey, the disciples, you guys got any chow around here? You have any food? That's very interesting, see? That's when he manifested himself in the flesh after the resurrection. So John 19:28, Jesus said, I thirst. So Jesus could get thirsty. Mark 4:38, he was in the back of the boat when the storm came. It says he was sleeping and on a pillow. You see, his body felt some comfort from the soft things that we feel as well. Occasionally, I'll even thank God for the nice soft bed I got, blankets, a pillow. See, sometimes if you're without these things, we're in North China, it was cold. And there we didn't have a big mattress, we just had an old army cot, one of the cloth, you see. So when you're warm and comfortable and you got food, and you maybe didn't have all those things, you're more thankful for what you have. Okay, so Jacob, John 4:6. Now Jacob's well, there was Jesus. He was weary. He got tired. His body got tired. So when you see he had to carry that cross up to Calvary, you see, it tired, he wearied, he dropped, he fell, whatever, he couldn't carry it all. He was in pain, he was suffering, but he remained obedient to God the Father. That's the point. So he was wearied here on his journey, and he stopped by the well. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Jesus died according to the scriptures, showing he was flesh and blood. God doesn't die. God the Father, a spirit being, is eternal. Eternal. You see? But Jesus died, showing he was in the flesh. See? Hebrews 2:18. For he himself has suffered. Suffered, speaking of Jesus, because he was tempted. He is able to aid those who are tempted. You see, that's his human part. When you sin, when you have a problem with temptation, you go to God, God, forgive me for this. He says, I understand. I know. I've been there. I've gone through it. I felt it. You see? He was there to feel it. So he can commiserate with us. See? But he remained obedient to God his Father and to what God his Father commanded him. Hebrews 4:15. Jesus can sympathize with our weakness because he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Got that? And what is sin? Transgression of the law, not keeping God's law. He didn't sin. He kept God's word. God said, do this. He did it. God the Father says, don't do that. He didn't do it. That simple. So it's important we know how the scriptures tell about Jesus and his nature and all, the struggle that he had with it here on earth. Then we can fully appreciate, and only then appreciate, the obedience that Jesus had to God the Father. Now we go forward further to obedience of Jesus during the time of the crucifixion. In Philippians 2:8, it says, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He wasn't haughty. He said, I got a mission to do, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey my Father. He humbled himself and became obedient. How obedient? How obedient? To the point of death. Yeah, that's pretty bad. That's going pretty far. No, he didn't die in bed. Even going to death, you'd say, boy, that's pretty obedient. You really paid the price. No, obedient even to the death of a cross, a painful, excruciating, slow death. In constant pain, with nails through your ankles, nails through your hands, you see, being whipped and beaten, okay? But it just says, he became obedient and was obedient right to the end. He didn't falter. He did not falter. Because we're going to talk about how this affects us. Luke 22:42, he says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. I don't want to have to go through it, you see. But nevertheless, not my will. I don't want what I want. Me, mine. I don't want that. Your will be done. If it's your will I go through with it, keep it that way. I'm going to do it. I'm going to fulfill my part, see. So even Jesus' last thoughts, his concern was obedience to his Father. See, and his Father's mission. Because in John 17:4, he said, I have finished the work that you have given me to do. You gave me a mission, God. You sent me on a mission. And I said I was going to obey and do it. And I did it. I finished the work. We talked about what your work was. I knew what your plan was. And I've completed my part in it. I was obedient right to the end. Now, after the resurrection, John 20:17, Jesus said to Mary that was there when he was resurrected, he said, I have not yet ascended. I've just come out of the grave. I haven't yet gone to the Father. This was the first ascension. See, the second one's when he went up and was taken up in the clouds and he was gone. They didn't see him again. See, he said, here, I have not yet ascended to my Father. But I am ascending to my Father. And he says, my God, your Father, and my God. So it was the same God and Father. But he said, I'm ascending up there. That was after his resurrection, before he went and saw the brethren, see. It was during this time of the ascension to God the Father, when he went to Mary and came back down to see the brethren, that he was exalted. It's called the exaltation, where he was, you might say, rewarded to some degree at that time. He had some reward before, but here was the big thing. He was exalted because of his obedience, okay? 1 Peter 3:22. You see, Jesus said, Jesus who has gone into heaven. He's at the right hand now. That's repeated many times. At the right hand of God. An important position. Top position. Top position. You're not going to fulfill that position. I'm not going to fill that position. No one's going to fill that position but Jesus Christ. That's his place. And don't be like Satan to ever try to take it over, you see. So he says he's gone into heaven at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. That's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. What else was Jesus exalted to? What was included? Because of his obedience, because he remained obedient, see? Acts 5:31, him, Jesus, God, all this comes from God the Father. God has exalted Jesus to his right-hand side. He said, come, my son, sit down at my right-hand side. This is an important position because you've been obedient to death all during your life. Never once have you disobeyed me. So I know I can trust you. See that? So in Acts 2:32-36, this Jesus God has raised up, which you're all witnesses, he's telling the people there, you see. Therefore, being exalted, that's what we're talking about, to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is sent by God the Father through Jesus Christ. That's how important Jesus' position is to all of our salvation, you see. He poured out that which you now see and hear. Therefore, let the house of Israel. Well, that's an interesting. See, when you read these scriptures, that's interesting. The house of Israel. What's he talking? The house of Israel, Peter's talking about. Well, they're lost. They're gone. They're just the tribe of Judah. No, you see, a little tiny proof that the Israelites, the other tribes, are not lost. You'll find further evidence of that in other scriptures. But there's one little hint, you see. So let it be known to all the house of Israel, assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord, Master, Head, and Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. See, Jesus the Christ, God the Father. That's part of the exaltation. Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, highly, and given him a name which is above every name. There's no name that's higher than that that's been given to Jesus in his exaltation. That's given a name above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. Oh, that Jesus, he's the chief honcho? No, that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See? That's where the glory goes back to. And Jesus was willing to bring that glory to God the Father through his obedience. So, again, that goes on. Hebrews 2:7-9. You have crowned him. God the Father has crowned Jesus with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. That's the hands of God the Father. God the Father created everything through Jesus. And now God the Father has said, look, I've created all of this. I'm putting you in charge of it. because I know you're going to be obedient. I know. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. A little something there, that means really down low. You see what I mean? For that for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not under him. But now, see, not under him. So everything is put under him. Now that would give you a little question if you meditated on it, right? You say, well, what about God the Father? Is God the Father included that being under Jesus? No. Paul clarifies that in 1 Corinthians 15:27. See, the evidence seems to indicate he wrote Hebrews. He's going to clarify it. But when he says, this is Paul speaking, 1 Corinthians 15:27, but when he says all things are put under him, that's what God the Father said, it is evident. It's evident. You've got to know all the scriptures. You see, here a little, there a little. It's not all in one point. See, it is evident that he, God the Father, who put all things under him, Jesus Christ, is accepted. He's accepted. In Isaiah, God the Father, he says, I'm not going to give my glory to another. And you think, well, he didn't give glory to Jesus and so on. Talks about our getting the glory. He meant this ultimate glory of being the ultimate top of the pyramid, you might say. The one that is highest above all is God the Father, and he has given everything under Jesus Christ that's under him because of his obedience. But he's accepted. See, so we do not see all things under him. See, that's what it says, but now we do not see all things under Jesus, right? See, why? Okay, because Jesus hasn't come yet. When he comes in Zechariah 14, that's when he's going to exercise his power. That's when he's coming with all power and might, you see, and takes charge from Mount Zion. Until that time, he's not exercising the power that God the Father gave him, and this is still Satan's world. This is still Satan's world. Even though he's been deprived of the power and now he's under control of God the Father and Jesus Christ, you see, as he always has been under God the Father. So Ephesians 1:19-22, speaking of God the Father, working his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, a mighty power, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, above all principality and power and might and dominion. It gets to be almost repetitious, but he's getting the point. Jesus is put above everything because he can be trusted. See? His name, not only in this age. See, now, well, that's now he's the chief, right? Now he's the head of things. No. And also in that which is to come, the age which is to come. Now, this is an eternal exaltation and reward that God the Father is given to Jesus. And he gave him, put everything under his feet, and to be head over all things to the church. Hebrews 1:2, God has appointed his son heir of all things. Now you see, well, you gotta maybe go back and study some wills. Last Testament. He's an heir. He inherited. Read the scriptures. What does it say? You inherit the kingdom of God. You don't get it through a covenant. You get it through obedience and faith. And it's given to you. You don't earn it through a covenant. It's given to you through an inheritance. See, free of charge. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Okay? Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to the disciples. And he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. That's the summation. That's the summation of the exaltation, you see. Because of the absolute trust that Jesus generated when he did, without wavering, obeyed God the Father. Now at Jesus' second coming, then we see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. That's what God has given him. Now it's exhibited. Now it's going to be applied. Now Jesus can use that power that was given to him because of his obedience, you see. Revelation 19:16. Then shall, when Jesus returns the second time in the exalted position of King of kings, all kings on earth, all of them, see, and Lord of lords. He is in, that's his title. He's in charge of all of them. Talk about lords here, lords there. No, he's in charge of them. Kings, he's in charge of them. So 1 Corinthians 15:24, after the millennium, Jesus as the obedient son. What? What does he do? Now the millennium's over. God the Father says, here, I'm going to give you the whole kingdom. It's under you. You run it. Okay? And the millennium comes, and the time is over. And what happens? Does Jesus say, hey, you know, I like being in charge of this. I just think I'm doing a pretty good job. I think I'm going to stick it out and stay here. No, he didn't try to usurp the kingdom from God the Father as an obedient son. 1 Corinthians 15:24, he returns the kingdom back to God the Father that gave it to him. Even at the end of time there, you might say, that time, that era, he's obedient right to that point. Never disobeying, see? So what important lessons should we derive now for us from Jesus' examples of obedience, total, complete obedience to God the Father? What are some of the lessons? Now, in Acts 5:29, they obey God. Pretty simple, right? Not man. See, at that time, when you get a conflict between the laws of man and the laws of God, he is saying, obedience, obey God. That's what you look to. 1 Corinthians 7:23, you were bought at a price. That obedience of Jesus Christ, giving up everything he had with God the Father, all the glory he had before, all the power he had before, all the prestige, gave it all up and risked it. You see, you were bought at a price. He died. He shed his blood at a price. Do not become the slaves of men. If you can avoid that, you've got to avoid it. We use that scripture about going into the military. That was one of the scriptures. You don't become the slave of men. And you say, oh, come on, Helge, you're not a slave when you go in the military. Go in and find out, right? Go in and find out. When they tell you everything you do, right? I won't get off on that tangent. Romans 6:12, don't obey the lust of the flesh. One of the lessons that come from the obedience of Jesus Christ. Don't obey the lust of the flesh. Romans 6:16, do you know that to whom you present slaves to obey? Did you understand this? It's in this. This is kind of simple now. Paul's putting it out. You are that one slave to whom you obey. See? Whether of sin, you want to have sin, you know, lead your life. You want to follow sin, leading to death, or obedience like Jesus showing, leading to righteousness. And that's the righteousness that you need. See, ultimately, this is kind of a long story, but you've got to have a certain righteousness, the righteousness by the law. You have that. That's what Paul said. I was righteous as a Pharisee. under the law, looking at that, I had a righteousness. But that's not the righteousness that we have by keeping the law that gets us into the kingdom. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ from his obedience that's imputed to us. That means sinners go in? No. You got to have that human righteousness in order to get that righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you. So Acts 5:32, we are his witnesses to those things, so also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Obedience. These are the lessons we want to learn from Jesus' obedience, right? As it says, he was given power over the Holy Spirit because he was obedient. Here we can receive the Holy Spirit if we obey God and Jesus Christ, okay? Deuteronomy 30:16. And that I command you today is to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to follow his paths, what he tells you to do, abstaining from doing what he's telling you not to do. Walk in his ways, keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live, and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you. He'll bless you the same way he blessed Jesus because of obedience. He says, I can trust you. I know that you're not going to rebel in my kingdom the way Satan did. You see that? I know because I tested you. The Bible talks about testing. You're being tested. That's the reason for life. Are you going to obey God or not obey God? It's very, very simple, you see. And if you obey, he says he's going to bless you now physically and spiritually, as well as in the kingdom to come. So in conclusion, in 1 Peter 2:21, it says, for this you were called. This is your calling. So I was called to do this, forgot I was called to do that. Here's the calling. Here's one of the calls. 1 Peter 2:21. You were called because Christ also suffered for us, giving us an example of obedience, right? Giving us an example that you should follow in his steps. The steps of obedience under all circumstances. The steps of obedience from the start all the way to the end. He who endures or she who endures to the end is going to be saved. Don't give up. Stay obedient to God. Matthew 10:38, and Jesus gives the warning. He who does not take his cross and follow after me, is not worthy of me. Obedience. That requires faith. You got to believe that there is a God. You got to believe he rewards those who obey him, you see. And then obedient to that walk, he gives you great reward in heaven. And a very strong promise of eternal life because you're faithful to God and he can trust you in many things, ruling over many nations, ruling over cities, judging angels. Because he said, I know you're going to do what I tell you to do. I'm not going to have to sit here and watch every step, you see. So obedience of Jesus Christ is a lesson for us today as well.